All right, we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beauty of going through through a book like this is I don't have to pick the topics, right? They just come up as you get through the verses. And I loved last week, how these topics, as we go through the scriptures, the Bible was written so many years ago, and yet the applications are so wonderful even today. You know, mankind, the situations in this world change, but they pretty much stay the same as well, don't they? Last week we talked about submitting to authority, and we just had an election, of course, and, you know, maybe your candidate won, maybe he didn't win. But the call from last week was to submit to our leaders, submit to authority, even those that we don't agree with, even those that are not good leaders, we're to submit. And why do we do that? What was the reason that we submit to our leaders? It was for the Lord's sake that we submit, was it not? In Psalm 103, just thinking again of the election and some of the thoughts of the Lord this morning, Psalm 103 says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." His kingdom rules over all. Mankind rules, don't they? They think that they rule. But God really rules overall. I love Romans 13 says this. It says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Things stay the same through history, don't they? They change. We had Roman emperors, kings. Now we have presidents, senators, representatives. But the Lord still rules. The Lord still establishes governments and authorities. And so we submit to them because they are established by God Himself. In submitting to the rulers, we're submitting to God. God says, "You submit and let me take care of everything else." We see Peter teaching that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul taught that as well. Christ submitted to the rulers of the time, did he not? We saw last time two governing powers came together for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Romans and the Jews. And yet he submitted to them even unto death. Daniel did as well. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was taken away in captivity and he submitted. So our call as Christians is to submit to the leaders and let the Lord take care of everything else. So last time I went through verse 17, but I didn't really get to cover verse 17. So let's pick it up there first, just as sort of a summary of last time. Verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. It says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor," or honor the king, as some translations say. This verse doesn't really take very much interpretation skills, does it? It's pretty simple. It's pretty laid out. The first part, honor all men. There's not much interpretation skill there. Honor all men. Who are we to honor? All men. What does that mean? It means to honor all men. All men have been created in the image of God. And our duty as that, as Peter and as the Lord calls us to do, is all men are due some honor universally. We are to treat all men with some level of honor. There's no difference between color, race, religion. We're to honor every kind of person, every variety of person. All men are due some level of honor and respect. There's different levels of honor. There's different levels of respect. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, what their level in the strata of society is. We don't have to agree with everything that they say or do. But all men are to be honored by Christians. And why? Because it honors God when we do that. God calls us to honor all men. And so He is honored when we do that. We do it for the Lord's sake. The second part, love the brotherhood. Oh, this is an easy one, isn't it? We're so lovable as Christians, aren't we? We're so lovable. I love this. This, though, is alongside honor all men and love the brotherhood. Both are equally important. Love the brotherhood and honor all men. They're equally important. They're equally our responsibility. The third one, fear God. Fear God. Peter uses fear several times through the book of 1 Peter. And I believe that generally it always refers to the fear of God. And I think we're going to look at one of those in this next passage that we're looking at today. But God designed our role as citizens in this world, and we fear Him to understand the repercussions of disobedience. We need to leave it up to Him to deal with the problems. We just need to trust and fear and submit to Him. Oswald Chambers wrote this. He says, "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas, if you do not fear God, you will fear everything else." It's a great statement, isn't it? Fear God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And then Peter brings us right back to where we started last week. Honor the emperor, or honor the king. And that's what we talked about last time. Show respect to whoever is ruling, whoever is in authority. Not only if we agree with them, but even if we don't. Because God put them there. God is the source of authority for mankind. God has put them there. It's our job to honor them. Because in so doing, we honor God Himself. Proverbs 24:21 says this. It says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not join with those who do otherwise." Don't join with those who rebel against authority, for those who cause insurrection, so to speak. And it says this in verse 22, "For disaster will arise suddenly for them, and who knows the ruin that will come to both." You know, nobody's going to get away with anything in this world. Well, they might in this world, but they won't get away with anything to come. The Lord has promised justice. And so our call as a Christian is submit. Submit to the good ones, submit to the bad ones, and let the Lord deal with the rest. So that's sort of a summary of, I love that verse. It's very simple, it's very to the point, but it summarizes the verses that we talked about last time. So this time we're going to pick it up in verse 18 then. We're going to read 18 through 20. We have some more submission this morning, more submitting to a different group this time. It says in verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So this morning I want to take a look at an example of this. Then we're going to take a look at the command in this passage. And we're going to finally take a look at the motivation for the command as well. So I want to take a look a little bit about the background. And as I said already, the relevance of Scripture, even today, is great. As you go through the Word of God, you see how it applies today. And as I was thinking about this passage, I thought of a big topic in the world today, or at least in America, is rights. Everyone has rights. And everybody wants the same rights, do they not? We have human rights. We have women's rights. We have children's rights. We have students' rights. American citizens have rights. Illegal immigrants have rights. The homeless have rights. Prisoners have rights. Unbelievably, even animals have rights in America. We have right to have an abortion. Everybody has rights in America today. And everybody wants the same rights. If we don't get the same rights, what do we do? We have riots. We picket. We strike. We have sit-ins, stand-ins, walkouts. We do it against the government. We do it against employers. We do it against companies. More and more common occurrences for insurrection if people do not have the rights that they believe they deserve. This is the world's mentality. Everybody wants what they think they are due. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Rebellion, mutiny, riots, these are all part of our society today for those who demand their rights in the social structure. So the question arises for the Christian, what is our response to all of this? To the protests, to the marches. And Peter addresses it here. So many years ago, he addresses this issue that comes up today. It's very practical for our society. And he says it in verse 18. He sums it up. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Isn't it interesting how such a complex topic as rights and human rights and all the rights that we talk about in this world, and Peter sums it up in a simple sentence. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Now wait a minute, Peter, we have panels for this. People write books on it. We have radio shows. We have blogs. And yet you're going to say, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Very simple, very to the point. Now, I think the problem arises because this runs opposite to the world's thought. But it's consistent with what we talked about last time. We're to submit to the government, and here we're to submit to those over us. So basically, it goes from submission as citizens of this world and of the society we live in, and now it's submission to our employers, our masters, those who we work for. We go from citizens to employees. Peter makes the transition here. Verse 15, the goal still here is to silence the critics. To silence the critics so that others may see our submission and be drawn to the gospel, to be drawn to the Lord. Christians live a particular kind of life. We don't assert our rights. It's not our concern. That's the concern of the Lord. He calls us to submit. So the example I want to take a look at this morning is David. Now, you can follow along in this. And for sake of time, I'm going to have to read through a lot of the scriptures here quickly on this. But David was a man who had a very particular right. If you remember the story of this, and most of you do, but Saul was the first king of Israel. And the people chose Saul. Well, we see what happened to Saul, right? And the Lord says, I'm going to pick the next king. Samuel, go to see Jesse. I'll show you who the next king is. And I love this because if you remember, Samuel goes to Jesse and he sees the first son, the tall, handsome son, and goes, this must be the king. And what does the Lord say to Samuel? He said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. But in 16, David's no ugly guy, is he? It says this in 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. It says, so David shows up from the field, and it says, now he was ruddy, he was tanned, he had good healthy skin, he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. Wait a minute, Lord, you're looking on the outward appearance here, aren't you as well? Well, in a sense, maybe he was, but it says that, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. The Lord chose a handsome guy as well, but he chose the man with the greatest potential for a heart for the Lord. The first son didn't have that, but David did. So David was anointed king of Israel. He was the next king of Israel right there. So David had a right to be the king of Israel. He was anointed by God. He was anointed by Samuel. And of course, we know this, how this story continues. Saul tries to kill David a couple times. And I'm curious how that all went down. Either Saul was a bad aim or David was a good acrobat. Somehow he evaded Saul's throwing of the spear. But David had a right to be king. David had success in his undertakings. And it says Saul was set aside for the kingdom. But he was still king. He still reigned. He still ruled. But it was David's right to be the king. Saul's children loved David. David married one of Saul's children to make things worse for Saul. David was a fugitive for 1.5 years. He was on the run from Saul. And yet this was his right to be the king. And yet he was on the run. In 1 Samuel 24, David's on the run. Saul's coming after him with 3,000 men. And Saul goes into the cave. He has to use the restroom. He goes into this cave. And who's sitting back in the cave but David and his men? And I love this because it says in verse 4, the men of David said to him, Saul doesn't know what's going on. He's standing in the cave using the restroom. Probably back out into his back is to the cave, doesn't know what's going on. And David's men say this to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. This seems like it, doesn't it? It's the perfect opportunity for David. The Lord promises him the kingdom. He sends the king right there in front of him. This seems like the perfect time for David to take the throne. And even his men urge him on. This is it, David. This is the time the Lord was talking about. Of course, David only cuts off a piece of Saul's garment. And Saul, again, not knowing what's going on, he gets up and he leaves. And I love this because David was even bothered by the fact that he cut off a piece of Saul's robe. It says, afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to the men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Saul had no clue what had happened, but David's conscience bothered him. But he would not harm Saul because he was the Lord's anointed. He had the right to, did he not? He was anointed the king. David arose after that, it says, and he went out of the cave and he called after Saul, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and he paid homage. David gave honor to the king, to the wicked king, the king trying to kill him. And yet he honored the king. The king who was taking his rightful place on the throne, he paid honor to the king. He refused to exercise his right, but instead chose to pay honor. Then another time, David had a chance. He again was still on the run. He's still a fugitive. And he sees the camp where Saul and his men are camped out. And he gets one of his men, Abishai, to go with him. I'm sorry, two of the men, Ahimelech and Abishai. And he says, "Who will go down with me?" David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, and his spear was stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, I love this part again, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice." Abishai says, "Let me just take one shot at Saul." This is the point that God talked about of giving your enemy into your hand. "I only need one shot at him, David." But David says, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed?" This is the anointed of the Lord. It's my right, but I'll leave my right in the hands of God. So David leaves Saul once again and goes on the run. Here's a man, David. He was mistreated. His life was continually threatened. He was treated unfairly. He was on the run for a year and a half for his life. His pursuer is a man who sits on his throne. And he sits on a throne that he doesn't deserve. But David gave up his right into the Lord's hand for the Lord to deal with it and not him. What a model David is of someone giving up their right to submit to the Lord. Our human nature wants rights, but that's not the Christian nature. Romans 12 says this. It says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." Another quote by Oswald Chambers. He said this. He says, "In the natural realm, if a person does not hit back, it is because he is a coward. But in the spiritual realm, it's the very evidence of the Son of God in him if he does not hit back." It's a coward in human society. But in Christianity, it's the evidence that the Son of God dwells in a man. You know, if you are a child of God, no one will ever get away with wrong done against you. Not by us, but by God Himself. Evil against us will be dealt with, and any good that we do will be rewarded as well. And we'll look at that in a minute. All right, so let's take a look at the mandate or the command here in verse 18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." So what's the command? Again, be subject. Be submissive to your master, to your boss, to those in authority over you. And again, my translation says servants, but slaves is the word in some translations as well. Slaves. Slavery was not a new thing. Is not a new thing. It's been around for many years. Egyptians, we know, made the Israelites their slaves. Naaman had the servant, the Jewish girl, was his slave. Slavery was a dominant social structure in the Roman Empire at the time of the New Testament. The Romans are the ones who really exploited slavery in a sense. They would go in and conquer a nation and they would take all their people, or many of their people, to be slaves. Some were loved, some were became members of the family, some were treated very fairly, but many weren't. In spite of the fact that some were treated well, most were not. A slave during this time was not considered a person. A slave was a thing, a piece of property, a tool, so to speak. A slave had no legal rights in New Testament times. There was no recourse for a slave. A slave could not file a lawsuit. They could not do a walk-in or a sit-out. They couldn't go on strike. There was no civil appeal for a slave. There was nothing a slave could do. He had no legal rights. They had no property. They actually had very little of anything. Aristotle wrote this about slavery during this time. He says, "All instruments, it is true, are benefited by the person who uses them. But there can be no friendship, no justice towards inanimate things. Indeed, not even towards a horse or an ox, nor yet towards a slave. For masters and slaves have nothing in common. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave." This was the idea of slaves and slavery during this time. Another writer wrote this: "Whatever a master does to a slave, undeservedly, in anger, or willingly, or unwillingly, in forgetfulness, or after careful thought, knowingly, unknowingly, is judgment, justice, and law. In regard to a slave, his master's will is the only law." This is some pretty deep stuff when we're talking about slavery here, especially in the New Testament times. The idea is, do whatever you want to the slave. This was the dominant view in New Testament times for slavery. Slavery was a prominent factor of life during New Testament times. And it might even be safe to say that most Christians were slaves during New Testament times. How do I make that claim? You know, I don't know that for sure, but the New Testament has a lot of teaching to slaves, does it not? But consider this verse in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, it says, "Consider your callings, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised, even things that are not." Even things that are not considered people, God chose. Might be a description of writings to slaves, those who were in slavery. God chose the poor, the base, the nothings. Even those that were on the same, considered the same level as an animal or a tool. These were harsh conditions for many of the Christians during this time. What are some of the potential issues that go along with slaves and masters? I guess the first one is you're a slave and you become a Christian. Well, now we're free. We're free in Christ, are we not? The Lord sets us free. So now we don't have to serve a master anymore. We're free. We can run. We can get away. We don't belong to a master anymore. We have a right to freedom in Christ. That was a big issue during this time. And that's why we have writings of Peter and Paul to the slaves. Here's another issue. You're a slave. You become a Christian. You have a master. Maybe he becomes a Christian as well. You go to church. You're the slave, but you're an elder in the church. And your master is not. Your master asks you questions at church. You teach your master at church. You lead a Bible study. Your master comes. He sits in the Bible study. He sits under your teaching. You go home. You're the slave. And the master is your boss. Spiritual gifts have nothing to do with social structure. The church was facing some very difficult situations, and they needed to be addressed. People were spiritually equal, but not humanly equal. At church, they were brothers and sisters in Christ, and at home, they were masters and slaves. We know no society functions where everybody is equal. Some lead, some follow. Someone has to be in charge. Someone has to submit. We can't all be the President of the United States, but we can't all bag groceries at the grocery store either. Jesus, nor Paul, nor Peter, ever advocated equal rights. Quite the opposite. They advocated Christians giving up their rights to win others to Christ. Paul writes, if you're a slave, stay a slave. If you're free, then stay free. In Galatians, Paul writes this. He says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. In Christ, we're all equal. We're all one standing. But in society, there's masters and there's slaves. There's employers and there's employees. Did that bother the people at the time? Maybe to some extent it did. Peter's not a social philosopher. He's not a social reformer. He never suggests revolt, rebellion, protest, strike. But what does he say? In verse 18, be subject to your masters. Be submissive to your masters. Now the word servants or slaves here is used to refer to household slaves. Most were household slaves during this time. They served a homeowner on his estate or his house, and maybe he was plowing the field, maybe he did medical work, maybe they cooked. But they did something for the owner of the house, whatever his bidding was. And then there's this word masters. And the actual word for masters here is despot. Absolute ownership and uncontrolled power of the master. We have two types of people. Controlling people and submitting people. And he says to the household slave, be subject, be submissive. Don't stop. Continually be submissive is the idea here. Keep submitting no matter what. And I love this. He says, look at the end of that in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only submit, but do it with the right attitude. Wow, he's killing us here, isn't he? We have to submit and we have to do it with the right attitude. You know, I remember my dad growing up and he would say, he obviously told me something I didn't like. And he goes, look, you don't have to like what I say, but you still have to do it because I'm the dad and you're the son. And Peter says, no, that's not the case. You have to do it and you have to like it while you're doing it. You have to submit and do it with all respect. I've used that on my kids too, though. But Peter doesn't. You have to do it and do it with all respect. But we have to remember the source here. We're not doing this for the master. We're doing this for the Lord. Submit with the right attitude. Be submissive. Not only to the good ones, but to the bad ones as well. Especially to the bad ones. With all respect. The word respect here, if you look this up, deep admiration. Fear. Fear of respect for his position as the master. But you know, here's the word fear again, and I think it goes deeper than this because it's not just fear and respect for the master, but it's a fear and respect for God himself that we do this. Do it out of respect and fear for God. We can't necessarily do it with the right attitude for the master, but we can do it with the right attitude for God. God sets up the social order in this world. There's employees, there's employers, there's rulers, there's kings. But they're all set up by God. But you know, my boss is brutal. He's cruel. Peter addresses that, doesn't he? Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. This is tough. It's simple. It's plain. It's out there that we don't really need to interpret this a lot, but it's tough. It's easy to submit to a kind person. The good and gentle. Good and gentle, here Peter is writing, it says reasonable, mild, fair. That's easy to do if someone treats us kindly, generously, gracious. But in verse 18, he also says to the unjust. And the term here is bent, crooked, curved, perverse, unfair, unreasonable, harsh, hard to deal with, unkind, ungracious. Two different kinds of masters. But what's the commonality? We're to submit to both of them. We're to submit to both. With all respect. With all respect. You know, we can get a different job nowadays. Right? We have a boss that's cruel to us. We can look somewhere else. Slaves couldn't do that. Slaves were stuck with the master that they had. A slave was owned. He had no choice. Remember Onesimus. Philemon, in the book of Philemon. It's a great story to read. Onesimus runs away from his master, Philemon. He runs to Rome. And who does he run into? He runs into Paul, of all people. He gets saved through Paul. And what does Paul do? Sends him right back to his master. Onesimus was free. He had his freedom. And Paul sends him back. Paul upheld that a slave is to submit to his owner. And I love that Paul not only sent him back, but he asked for forgiveness for Onesimus. And he also says, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll pay for it. Slaves, servants, or submit. Not only to the good ones, but to the oppressive, to the unfair. What if we have a cruel boss? Let God take care of that. We're just to submit. That's our job. Just like David. David could have killed Saul and taken his rightful place on the throne, but he left it in God's hands. The Bible never condones the oppression of slaves. Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, several places where oppression of slaves is condemned. God even instituted a 7-year release of slaves. On top of that, there was the 50-year Jubilee release of slaves. But we are to submit. For those of us who are slaves, for those who were slaves, for those who had masters that were good or bad, they were to submit. Ephesians 6. This is great, great as well. Ephesians 6 says this. Slaves, this is Paul writing, Paul and Peter agree on this topic. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Just as you would obey Christ. We are to serve our masters as if we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the slaves might have said, wait a minute, did Paul actually say that? So he says it again in verse 6, just in case there's any question. Verse 6, he says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not people. Man, he's using some tough language here. Wholeheartedly. And not only when their eye is on you, not only when they're looking, but even when they're not looking. Don't disrupt the social structure. Submit to it as if you're serving the Lord. With sincerity of heart. Paul even says that here. Do it with the right attitude. Be sincere about it. Because even do it when they're not watching, because God is watching. Is He not? And He's the one that we're ultimately serving. Serve wholeheartedly. The word here is with loyalty. Be a loyal employee. Conscientious. Eager. Be an eager employee. Show up early. Stay late. That's how eager we are as Christians to be. Well, the boss isn't in yet. I don't have to show up early, do I? Paul says, be eager about it. And I love this. In verse 8 of Ephesians 6, he says this, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good you do, whether you are slave or free. The Lord's going to reward us? Yes, He is. So our motivation is, I guess, in a sense, twofold, is it not? We do it because we do this for the Lord's sake, because we are serving Him. But He's also going to reward us for it. He's going to reward us for any good that we do. Is the boss going to see us show up early? Probably not. But the Lord does. He sees it. He'll reward us for it. And Paul continues, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no favoritism with Him. So he says that to the masters as well. You know, masters, treat your slaves right because, you know what, they're serving you because of Me, but I have no favoritism. I will punish the unfair master for being unfair. So Paul and Peter, both here, agree on the slave submitting to the master. So what's the command then? No walkouts, no sit-ins, no strikes, no protests. Just submission to those in authority over us. Why? Well, we do it for the Lord's sake. We do it for Him. But we also do it to draw others to Christ. Let's look at verse 19 and 20 and wrapping this up. 19 and 20. Verse 19, I love this. It says, For this is a gracious thing. The NIV says it's for it's commendable. The New American Standard says, for this finds favor. The NLT says, for this pleases God. This pleases Him. Verse 20 says this. Verse 20 says, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. When we submit to our boss as to the Lord, it's worthy of thanks from God. It's an act that makes God grateful. Can you imagine that? We can do acts that make God pleased with us, that make Him grateful to us. Slave might be getting whipped unjustly, might be asked to work long hours unjustly. Sometimes they were deprived of food or sleep. But for the sake of his consciousness of God, he endures through it. He pleases God. God is grateful. Does protesting, does striking, does picketing bring joy to the heart of God? No. But submission does. Especially to the unfair, to the unjust. God will reward the man who does good for him. Psalm 116:12 says, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? What can I do to the Lord for His benefits to me? Well, we can submit. What's the will? What's God's will for my life? What does He want me to do? So, you know, it's a big question people wrestle with. What's God's will for me? Well, we know one here. It's to submit. Submit to those in authority over us. Matthew 5, Jesus is speaking and He says this, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Wow. Do you want it now or do you want it later? Do you want your rights now and then they're gone? Or do we want a reward forever in eternity? You know, my sister Connie wrote up a sort of a devotional on the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. And I didn't ask her if I could quote this, but she's not here, so. But she pointed out the fact that when the Queen of Sheba showed up to see Solomon, it says she was overwhelmed by what she saw. She said it was more than she pictured or more than she imagined when she got there. His greatness and His wisdom. And it says, she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantity of spices and precious stones. There had never been such spices as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. She thought she brought a lot. She thought she brought a lot to give to the king. But it says King Solomon, in 1 Kings 9 and 10, it says, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all that she desired and asked for he gave her more than she had brought to him. And of course, now we know that someone greater than Solomon has come. And Connie wrote this, it says, she, the Queen of Sheba, left more than she brought. This is just like Jesus. We give Him all that we are and all that we can, and somehow we leave with more than we bring. God is good, is He not? He asks us to submit, but He promises reward as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for Your Word, and even written so long ago, the relevance today is unbelievable, and we're thankful for it. You call us to some hard things. You call us to submission. You call us to submit to those in authority over us, not only the good, but especially the bad. I pray for power and strength to be that kind of a people in this society where we can and do and are willing to submit. Not for our sakes, not for our Master's sakes alone, but for Your sake as well. We're thankful for the promise of justice, the promise of reward, the promise of thankfulness and gratefulness from Your heart as well. We're thankful that this is a way in which we can please You as Your children. We can never pay You back for what You've done for us, but we can submit. We can seek out what your heart and your will is for us. And we're thankful for that. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.